It is time to review what we've been learning thus far in our series, Baseball in the Bible. For at least 9 different weeks, we've outlined some different lessons that cross paths between the sport of baseball and the message of the Bible to just clue us in on the core of the Christian faith. These have been some lessons that we've tried to drop in that are at the heart of what it is to be a Christian and what we believe about the faith, nonetheless, like last week where we covered the cross. And so we want to play a little review game. One of my semi-favorites with some rules and adjustments tweaked throughout, actually Carol Birch, a number of years back when I first started here, she was in our year-long Bible study, and Carol would always give these stories about Bible baseball. Now, I don't know quite what that looked like in Sunday school when Carol was teaching it, but from her stories to me, that was an exciting place, and I couldn't wait to play Bible baseball. And so it's really with that in mind that we've tweaked this next game up with a little review. So here's the thing. If you answer a question and answer it correctly, you get a base runner on base. But that's just first base. Like, the point of baseball is to get all the way home. So you have an opportunity, after you get a question, to select someone on your side team. Once again, this side versus that side. You can select someone on your side team to throw a ball. Won't hurt anything, okay? Stained glass ain't going down on this one. Throw a ball, and if you can hit home plate with that ball, instant home run. You ain't only on first base, you got that base runner all the way around. You can get that base runner around by just singling out, too, the whole time. By just amassing a lot of questions right. So don't worry if the accuracy isn't there today. There is a way to win without that, okay? So each question gets a base runner on and the potential for a ball throw, hitting home plate, bringing them all around, and winning it for your team. We're going to play this for a little bit, and then we've got one more lesson to pick up as it pertains to Bible and the baseball. So you ready for it? Ready for the ball game? I don't think they're quite ready, Dottie. Dottie's not back there. It'll save for the postlude, okay? Dottie's got a little rendering of Take Me Out to the Ball Game. I was going to stretch you out if you weren't ready, but we're just going to have to be ready for this one, okay? Review game time. First question, easy question. This is up to you question. Was there anything this summer that you learned that stuck out through this sermon series? Maybe not something learned new, but just were reminded of that stuck with you. After 9 weeks of prolonging it, has there been one little token or takeaway that is like, this appealed to me, or hey, I never thought about this before? And review games are always revealing, okay? Thank you, Roxanne, because it puts the pressure on the teacher as well as the student in all of this. So Roxanne, would you? What's one thing that stuck out to you this summer between Bible and the baseball? The spit, huh? Why the spit, Roxanne? Because it was personal. The spit was a story in Scripture there. It found in John chapter 8, the little play at baseball is a game that includes a lot of spinning. You got a base runner on first base for this side, Roxanne. Is there anyone you're selecting that can throw a ball to hit home plate from up here, Roxanne? Zane up front. Here you go, Zane. I never said it was going to be easy. I just said it was doable, okay? Oh, you got a base runner on, though, Zay. Nice try. Nice try there, man. Base runner on. Anyone on this side? Anything stick out to you in the summer of 9 weeks long that pertain to you? I'm going to need some help up here, Mia. Can you track down the ball after they're thrown? Zane got a little wild with that pitch, okay? Can you help me track down some of them? Anyone on this side? Will? Seeds for baseball, sunflower seeds, and of course that story with seeds had to do with Jesus illustrating the kingdom of God through something as tiny as a seed. And so baseball includes seeds, and that includes seeds. You got a base runner on. Will, anyone in mind? Jacob. You're going front row for all this. Can cross country play, huh? No homer. Umpire was affected by this. You got a base runner on. We're tied up first base to first base right now. Let's go to round 2. This is a speed round. We're reviewing each and every sermon in this series. If you can tell me one thing about that sermon, and some of them have been mentioned already, if you can tell me just one thing about that sermon, you've got another base runner on to move around the game, okay? So tell me something about the below sermon. Week one, it was in the big inning. Can you tell me anything about Genesis 1:1 or in the big inning that stuck out to you? And I'm taking first hands first here. So this is side versus side here. Janet? Creation. In the beginning was about creation. And anything specific about creation that we did learn in Genesis 1:1? God made it all. God is eternal overall. And so his time perspective and where we fit in the creation as well. All of these are important aspects that we learn right out the gate. In that big inning, the beginning of creation, God did something significant. They got a runner on first and second with the potential to bring him home. Janet, who are you selecting? Mel, from the mid-range. Here we go, Mel. Whoa! Brought him around! Brought him around! Side, I'd be getting nervous here. They won the singing portion. They got a candy drop there. They've now got two runs across the base. You've got a person on first base. Are you ready? Is the game face on yet? It's time. They got that question. What about this one? Keep your eyes on the ball. I'll go to this side. We'll give you an opportunity. Anything you can remember about that baseball lesson, keep your eye on the ball in this focus lesson that maybe Jesus has given us. Anything? We got to steal potential then. Nancy? Yes, we're to focus on something as Christians. And Matthew 6:33 says, seek first. Seek is a focus word. We're to seek first God and his kingdom and his righteousness. It doesn't mean that other things aren't important. Matthew 6 is actually a passage that talks about all other things, like what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Where are we going to live? Like Jesus is outlining these things in Matthew 6, but he says above and beyond these things, you keep your eyes, focus your eyes. If it's in the game of baseball, it's on the ball, you focus your eyes on the me. And we'll see, too, some other things in life there. And so seek first his kingdom. Good, Nancy, good. Got another base runner on for this side. What's he going to do? Who are you going to pick? Thank you, me. Dave Broski. Ooh. You guys might need to go back to Mel. Got a base runner on. 2-0 right now. Sermon 3, playing in the dirt. Roxanne even clued you in a little bit on this one. Anything you can tell me about the sermon, playing in the dirt, or some events and happenings in John chapter 8 in mind? Where was Jesus playing in the dirt at? Jacob, we're going to give it to you. You remember where? In the garden? Close. This one wasn't the garden one for this time, though. Will, can you help him out? John 8 is that time when Jesus was talking at church. He was in the temple area, and church was interrupted with a scandal. In this case, a woman caught in an act that she knew was wrong, that the crowd knew was wrong, and Jesus testing on this act, and Jesus starts the only time in Scripture, drawing in the dirt. He's playing in the dirt. And what Jesus was doing in the dirt was doing some disarming work that we covered that week in a tense, heated situation. Life's going to put you in some tense, heated situations at times. How do you handle those? Jesus gave us some lessons to live by in a tense situation in John 8. So another base runner on. Will, who are you choosing? Joyce Tucker. Here we go, Joyce. This could be another two-run home run shot. She's moving. She's getting the angle. That batter's box is good. Go for it. Oh, close. Got a base runner on. Got two people on, correct? First and second. 2-0 ball game. Let's give you another chance, side. It must be time for spitting, huh? I had to leave another opportunity to put that clip in. You can't just use that once in a series, right? Why spit? Can anyone tell me besides that movie clip something in the sermon about spitting as it pertains to what Jesus is doing with spit or the game of baseball? Dwayne, it's personal. Spit was personal. Jesus, remember, is doing a spitting work that heals a blind man's eyes, and there's something personable about an exchange and spit in that way. Jesus is often spat upon, too, in the opposite arrangement, and that was some personal hate, personal disdain that was communicated in all those Mark references there. Audrey, we're going to add something to that? How he... You know, I'm giving you two base runners for that. Since two hands went up on this side, Audrey's exactly correct. You guys have bases loaded at this point, okay? So, Audrey, who are you picking to throw it at home plate with bases loaded on the line? Good choice. Ellen, here we go. Here we go. Base is loaded, no pressure. I keep moving back. Even. Ooh, nice try, nice try. Bases are still loaded. We're in the game. We're in the game in this way. Let's go to that next topic, the seeds. Can anyone tell me anything further about the seeds that we learned about one of these weeks? I'm skipping it for time's sake because Will already mentioned it, okay? Let's go to the next one, the game with no clock. Can anyone tell me about the game with no clock and what that one might have been about? Like, we're going in, like, order where this was only about a month ago now, okay? Remember 30 days. What was the game with no clock and what were some lessons with that? Dwayne, bring it home again. Exactly. 2 Peter 3 is about God's timekeeping and our timekeeping, and they are different because God is outside of time. Getting back to that lesson about in the beginning, God created time. He's not bound by time. God is eternal, we mean by that. And so the way that God keeps track of the clock is going to be different than us. That doesn't mean that there isn't a returning. It just means that the returning isn't as our calibrating. God's got a purpose and a plan for when that game is over. So, Dwayne, you got another one for your team. You brought a run in with that single. You've got a chance to bring four more in with a home run. Who are you selecting? Jarvis Bove. Here it comes, Jarvis. One behind Ellen there. This is for three runs, 2-1 score here. Ooh, nice try, nice try. Still 2-1. It's in striking range as we come down the home stretch. Hitting for the cycle. We were outside here. I'll give you that clue. We had an outdoor service at the end of July. We were talking about hitting for the cycle. And how hitting for the cycle in baseball is a single, a double, a triple, a home run, and a super cycle includes a walk. Is there anything in 2 Kings 2 that reminisces around hitting for a cycle? And all of that. Mr. Broski? Dave Broski points to the two names in 2 Kings 2 that were out for a walk. Elijah and Elisha. And some events that took place as Elijah hit the water, splitting across as they're walking. How we walk with people in last moments in life, that was a big picture item of what was taking place as the two were talking together, and including making an impact on those other communities. They stopped at three certain cities, a triple stop of cities, to communicate some things in some last moments together. So, way to swing that momentum back to that side, Dave. Who are you picking for the toss? Nancy Hannon from the... She put you, so you put... Nancy, I don't even know if I can get the ball back that far, but... Let's, Nancy Hannon with the... How many base runs... Is bases loaded now for you guys? Oh, bases loaded, 2-1. You can go underhand softball style if you... You can. Nope, no injured reserve list. Not in the game of baseball. That would be the other team. You can't. Here's Nancy. You almost hit Dave, though. He was the one that right. I mean, that's not a bad. All right, we're down to the sacrifice. Can anyone? Now, this is just last week, okay? 7 days away. I gave you a little clue even before we started this game. Can anyone tell me one thing at least about what the sacrifice was about? Hebrews 9. This section wants it. Pam?
I never realized that it was dangerous to get down on the butt. I was thinking
there's always danger in baseball, isn't there, Andy Dennings? The courageous go for the sport of baseball. And yes, staring down a 90-mile-per-hour pitch and angling your bat in a certain direction and hoping it doesn't fly back to your face, there's an element of danger. And Jesus, of course, stepped into that danger on our behalf. When he didn't just hide behind a bat, he went to the beam known as the cross, the sacrifice for your sake and my sake. And what the cross communicates, our forgiveness, God's care, and how to handle suffering. Those were all 3 points from last week. You could have gotten bonus for it. Care, forgiveness, and suffering, all communicated through the cross. Well done. You know, usually you don't have to bat in the bottom of the inning when you already have a lead, but no, let's do it anyways. Who are you picking? Who are you picking for the toss? Going to the bibs, huh? Dad missed from point blank. Let's see if Tucker can do any better, huh? You might have to track that one down. Tucker, we got another one if we need it. So, the game of baseball, the balls are for the fans. So, got it, Tucker? It's a far one. Here it comes. Ooh, nice try. Oh, sorry about that, Mia. You okay? This side is the proud recipient of some more. I'm sorry. Not really. You had the opportunity. I warned you last week, review game, and they swept you. They swept you in the singing side and in the review game. There is more review in the 10:30. We're going to talk the remainder of our time. Calling balls and strikes, though. Calling balls and strikes, and it's going to be a sermon actually on authority in baseball. I will share with you, this sermon was not in the original lineup of sermons when we were planning on the series. I had it written in the side on little notes that I keep on a Word document, but I didn't include this in the series until a number of weeks back. I was having a conversation with an individual in my office who's got me by a couple decades, in his 80s. And he was just sharing from his perspective some things he's been noticing on the way we deal with authority nowadays. And the conversation, it didn't dance around any specific issue, but it danced around all sorts of issues, like government and citizens and authority in that way, like parent to children and some differences he notices in parenting and authority nowadays, even the job force and bosses to laborers in this way. And so the conversation went in many different directions, and most of the conversation was me simply listening to take of an individual in this church who's just noticed some things in his 8-plus decades as it relates to authority. And so it was really in the wake of that conversation that I just wanted to go back to the scriptures and say, well, what does the scripture say? What does God's map for life say about authority in some of these directions? With individual households, with government, with workplaces, what does a Christian's place in authority look like? And if this causes some of us to shift in our pews a little bit, like, uh-oh, where is he going with this one today? Sounds like he could be going political. I'm really not dealing with any specific issue. There are specific issues that relates to authority that I think we do need to have conversations of. This sermon time is not going to be that conversation. I just simply want to outline some principles with authority that I do think could apply to those issues without spending, you know, 60 plus minutes dealing with those specific issues that would even need more than 60 minutes even, because they're complex and there's many dialogue points. So there will be a time to deal with these specific issues. I just want to deal with a general issue of authority. And how does a Christian handle authority, and what does it look like with authority positions like that? So being clear about that, where we're heading as it relates to calling balls and strikes, let's enter into this sermon on authority by way of baseball like we've done throughout. We began this series with a Linda Walker joke about in the big inning and as it related to creation. I want to enter in with a half joke, half riddle, half truism as it relates to the game of baseball, okay? I've changed some of these details to make it a little bit more family friendly in those ways. But the story is told of three umpires having a conversation, sipping some lemonade together. That's one of the details, okay? That's changed. As they're sipping lemonade together, they're talking about some matters of baseball and authority, and one umpire pipes up and he says, "Some are balls, some are strikes, and I call them as they is." The second umpire pipes up a little bit more humbly and perhaps realistically, says, "Some are balls, some are strikes, and I call them as I see them." The third umpire pipes up and says, "In the game of baseball, some pitches are balls, some pitches are strikes, and they ain't nothing until I call them." What that third umpire understood was something about authority as it relates to the game of baseball. No matter what the umpire does or calls or says, there's a reaction to authority, right? Oftentimes it's thrown by a batter, and there was actually a clip this week of a little leaguer throwing an attitude at a call of an umpire's decision there. And the player can do that, but it doesn't change what it is, what it's been called. A manager can come storming out of the dugout, throwing Gatorade bottles, screaming at the tops of his lungs, and yet the call is what the call is. Fans can boo from all corners of the stadium, and yet that decision is made. There's something about authority as it relates to all this. I think, maybe this leaves the cards too much at the table there, but I think we would probably do a better job, be better suited to make contact on the next pitch if we worried less about the previous pitch and what maybe my opinion was of that pitch or what my preference was, and instead just put ourselves in the frame of mind of, where is this umpire calling the zone? Put ourselves there behind his shoes and say, what is a ball? What is a strike? And here's where the illustration breaks down, because that umpire behind the plate of human history, he's doing it fairly. I mean, we're working with human umpires in the sport of baseball, and so whenever you work with anything human, right, there's an element of right and wrong and a mixture in between that, and humans can fail us. Humans are fallible. But what we're working with behind the God of the universe is an all-powerful, all-knowing being that knows all things, good, bad, and ugly. And so it's that frame of mind of which God is calling balls and strikes, what is right and what is wrong. And it's that opinion that I think we would be better to stop arguing against and start saying, God, why have you called that a strike? So that I can learn to make contact. So that we can round the bases in this adventure that God has given us in life. And so that's what I want to talk about. What's authority in God's perspective, and what's he doing through the subject of authority that we can learn and grow into? And so I want to begin with this passage. It's a passage found near the end of the book of the Bible, Revelation 20. We're just two chapters away from the closing pages. God gives us this scene that I think says something about authority, and specifically his authority, that would be good to be reminded of as we're navigating life's decisions in life. It says this in Revelation 20. "And I saw a great white throne and one sitting on it." Can you help me out with some math here? Read that one for me and give me the metric of what we're dealing with. I saw a great white throne and how many? One sitting on it. Not multiple opinions or preferences or views. We're talking about the triune God, three in one. He's got a throne and it's his seat to occupy. One throne, one sitting on it, and it says this about his authority over creation. The earth and sky fled from his presence. There's something awesome about this being, that creation, and we're lumped together in creation, right? We're some of the happenings of what takes place in earth and sky. Creation is knees knocking in the presence of this being, this authority, this one on the throne. Earth, sky, fleeing from his presence. They found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And there's more that's said about the book of life and how to get in the book of life. And we talk about this each and every week. Jesus has done something so that we can write our name in his blood, in his book, in this way. But this is a picture with authority in mind, of last days in mind, that we want to head into. And so just 3 points today as we look at authority and always want it to be clouded with that picture in mind of authority. And the first point being this. There's authority all the way back in Eden. There's authority all the way back in Eden. In Genesis 2, we were at the end of the book of the Bible. Now we're forwarding to the beginning of the book of the Bible. I think authority was that number one issue in some ways about what we're encountering in Eden and the way the planet has been structured. It says this in Genesis 2. This is God's instruction to human beings. He says, the Lord God took man. He put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man. This is Adam. He said, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. God has put an authority structure, and I really might be wrong about this. I really could be proved wrong about this, and so sorry if I am in this way. But I'm pretty sure that when God was pointing to a tree of knowledge of good and evil, I don't think there was something magical about this tree. I don't think that there was something magical about this tree that makes a bite in it have so many ramifications. I think in some ways that God, as he's talking to his creature, to Adam, he points to a tree near the center and he says, that one, stay away from that one. That's going to be a tree that I'm going to rename here. It could have been an orange tree. It could have been a peach tree. It could have been an apple tree. Who knows what kind of a fruit it was. But he just points to a fruit tree and says, just stay away from that specific one near the center. And really what he was doing there wasn't pointing to a magical tree, but what was in question here wasn't the tree, but the authority. It was this question, are you going to trust me enough to simply do what I say? Maybe not having all the answers, but just knowing me and trusting me. Are you going to trust me enough to just do what I say, or are you going to try to call the shots? Are you going to be human, or are you going to try to be God? And so that's what was framed around this just one specific instruction. Are you going to submit to authority, or are you going to try to be the authority? And of course, you know how the story goes down. Satan knew the tactic and pleads on the temptation when he goes this in the next chapter in Genesis 3. He says, in a conversation, the serpent between Adam or Eve, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. This is before she takes a bite, but how the serpent is slithering in position is he's saying that you can be God. Adam and Eve, you can be the authority. You can call the shots. You do you. You don't do obedience to him. And if you do you, you be the authority in life, then you'll be fine. It's going to be good. He's actually got your worst interest in mind, not your best. You got to look out for you, and you just do you. That was the temptation, that the serpent was slithering into position. And of course, you know, in this usurping, there was a slurping of the fruit. There was a fall that in the wake of it transpired so much that was good and pleasing and perfect. Now sprouts weeds. There's conflict between husband and wife in the first time after sin's disobedience. There's a break and a rupture in a relationship with God. Enjoying walks in the garden now turns running the other way in a walk in relationship with God. So much went down at a down of authority. Or trying to be the authority rather than obeying God's authority. That was authority in Eden. Now I want us to contrast that study of authority with the authority at the incarnation. And by the incarnation, I mean when Jesus came from heaven to earth. We sang about that a moment ago, right? The incarnation is teaching at Christmas time how God entered the human story through the person and work of Jesus. And so that fancy word is really pointing to Jesus, authority in the incarnation. Need to put on our thinking caps for a moment. When we say that we are triune people of faith, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit people as Christians, when we say triune and when we say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's three persons, but one being, one nature, one essence. That's why it's triune. Not three different gods, one Godhead that manifests himself in three persons. And we explain it many ways, many times, but like water, right? That's the illustration we often go back to. Water's one substance, H2O, but it manifests itself as a liquid, as a solid, as a gas. We drink the liquid, we put the cubes of the solid, ice cubes, in drinks, and it can be a gas, a steam. Always one essence, H2O, but manifest in three parts. And so Christian understanding, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he manifests in three persons, but always one being, one essence, one nature. So our belief, Christians, at the core of our faith, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not, see me up here. Not Father, not Son, not Holy Spirit. Not like a ladder of divinity or something like that. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Understanding this? And yet, what we see at the incarnation is the Son willingly surrendering to the plan of the Godhead, being sent by the Father to earth, willingly, sacrificially. So you getting this? It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet the Son takes the role of surrendering to authority, not because he has to, not because he's lesser, but because in this act of surrender, it's going to accomplish the salvation of humanity. And so what we have in Eden is a lesser creature, human being, Adam and Eve, not willing to surrender to a greater being, God. And yet what we have at Eden is the same being willingly surrendering, not because he's lesser, but because he's perfectly secure in this relationship to surrender into that. There's a contrast as we enter into Philippians 2 that is significant for us to wrap our minds around. And so check this out, what it says about Jesus and his willing surrender in this Godhead. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. This is the attitude that we're to put on as followers of Jesus. Here it is, verse 6. Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. You see in this? There's a trajectory, a different point. The steps Jesus takes to surrender to authority, and then what God does in response to that act of surrender. Here's the pivot point, verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Maybe God's trying to teach us something really significant about how we go places in our walk with God. Maybe, and just to simplify it, maybe the way up is down. And maybe the way down is up. But what I mean by that, by up being down, like when we willingly bow the knee, surrender, say, God, you're God, and I am not. My job is to obey and not to call the shots. Maybe in that act of surrendered faith, God starts lifting us up to our plans, to our purpose, to his power at work in our life. That would have never been accomplished if I'm just saying, I'm going to do me. I'm going to do it my way, not your way. There's a great ride at Cedar Point. Many of you can't get on it, but Camp Snoopy, Red Baron. Go to the back of the park, get on Red Baron, and if you're above 52 inches tall, sorry, watch another kid on Red Baron, but great ride. It's a pilot ride. Snoopy's playing like he's flying a plane, and the kids can ride it. And in this ride, there's a steering wheel thing. I'm told in a plane structure that steering wheel isn't a steering wheel. It's called a yoke. Is that correct, pilots? Whatever it's called, okay? There's this steering wheel thing, and the kid, if he pulls down, the ride picks him up. If he pulls up, the ride puts him down. It's a beautiful picture about our life. When we willingly bow the knee to Jesus, When we go down to bowing the knee to Jesus, God does a lifting up in our life that we can't do in our own power and our own strength, and we would have never gone to the places that we most want to go unless we surrender to him. But we try to do us, say, God, nope, thank you. You stay in the dugout. I'm going to play the game my way. So often, so many times, we find ourselves just whiffing at air, striking out in a variety of ways. What the secret is to bow the knee, to put ourselves under his authority. As we go down, he lifts us up places and spaces that we could never go on our own. That sends us to this last point here. Authority in the everyday. How do we live as people that get in this habit of surrendering to authority and right authority? I know authority can and often does get abused, especially when we're talking about fallible human beings once again. The umpire system that is you and me, I get all this. But there's an authority that these authority structures are help teaching us in some ways about a higher authority. And so scripture talks about authority in the everyday in a variety of ways. I'm not even going to go through these. I'm just dropping them and dropping the mic and getting out of here, not because I wanted to do it that way, but just realizing the time situation that we're in. But there's an authority between kids and parents that scripture wants to honor and uphold. Actually, Ephesians 6, kiddos, this might be a good one to read today. It talks about honoring and obeying your parents as you would the Lord. Now, I know sometimes our parents are going to mess up. I'm one of them. I live those shoes in those ways. But in God's grand scheme of themes, oftentimes, he's got some parents in our place to help put us in positive positions in life. They care for you, most of them. Genuinely care and want what's best for you. And so as they're teaching you, even though it might be translated the wrong way, even though it might come across wrongly, they want the right in mind. And so this passage teaches us that there's an authority in a household, and a good God-given authority when done in God's leadership and God's guidance. There's a submission that takes place spouse to spouse. Ephesians 5, that's that loaded passage. It actually talks about wives submitting to their husbands. I already see Dwayne Baker elbowing his wife in this one. We have many conversations in the neighborhood about this one. And what I remind Dwayne and what I will remind all of us is that Ephesians 5, before it says wives submit to husbands, it first says husbands and wives submit to one another. So in the marriage, there's to be a give and take, a mutual submission taking place. At times, there's times a decision needs to be made, and both husband and wife aren't seeing eye to eye on this. And so I would say, in that kind of a household, scripture's guidance in this, there is a percent there that in some ways, someone has to make a decision. A decision has to be made. If it's done rightly, we're hearing both sides out, but a decision still needs to be made, and we're not on the same terms, then man, you've got a role to make a decision in the household. I say that with following that prescription in Ephesians 5, wives submit to husbands. There's this whole section about husbands, what kind of men we're supposed to be in our relationships. And it says in that section, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave his life up for her. You know what that means? It means the wife is not struggling to submit to a husband if she knows the husband's loving her like Jesus loved the church. If the husband's truly sacrificial on her part, wants what's best for her and the greater good in this way. She's willingly to surrender to a being that she knows has her best interest in mind. So we don't cherry pick things, right? We let the whole context speak of what mutual submission and authority looks like in husband to wife dealings. Another area of submission, still in Ephesians, labor to boss. Labor to boss. There is and needed for some arrangements there in the workplace to just do what the superior, the higher ranking says, to listen to your boss. And I know if you were in that position, you would do things differently or you would say things differently in that way. You can. You really can have that green light, but do what you're supposed to do in this kind of a chain of command as it is to the Lord. All these are not asking you to break your faith in some way, shape, or form, but not every issue is the issue, too. Like there are some times that we just disagree or see things differently, and yet we're called to just do it anyways. I think that hits on this point, too. Citizen to government, There's a chain of command that God has put us in a connecting as a nation, as a state in this way. And in many ways, we do this. I want to touch on this one for just a moment because I think it pulls on C and D together. The book of Daniel. It's a book in the Old Testament. It's about a boy who was plucked away from his homeland. He had a future in politics in his homeland. He was being groomed to work in the official court when some enemy, Nebuchadnezzar, came, selected the best and brightest, and took them to his land in Babylon. It's all found in the book of Daniel, in the Bible, in the Old Testament. The book of Daniel often has a rap for protest. Like Daniel's not eating the king's food. He's getting thrown into lions' dens as an act of protest. His three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're thrown into fire. Great book on protest at political levels, at governmental levels. What gets me, though, and I often don't think we hear as it relates to Daniel, Daniel spent 60 to 70 years of his life working in the king's court. And there were multiple kings he served under. No doubt some he enjoyed, some he liked, and some he didn't like. But he spent 60 to 70 years working in the king's court, and he's got two protests to show for it. I'm not saying that there isn't a place to protest. I'm American. Like, we got protests pumping through our blood, right? Stamp Act, Boston Tea Party, this is the stuff of our history and our lore. It's running through our veins, but in the grand scheme of things, not every issue is the issue. And there's where we need some discernment of God. Where are the matters of faith, and where is it just matters of this is my opinion, this is my preference, this is my political party? I'm not saying to sidebar when it's the issue about that supreme authority, and this involves obeying God or obeying man. I'm not talking about those issues. But I'm talking about the million and one other issues that we type about or get bitter about and all those other things that really is more of a reflection of this is how I think or this is how I view or this is my opinion, not about the issue. How can we make a better place by in this authority structure, seeing what the issues are the issues and what issues are just agree to disagree and let's move on with this? And it all revolves around this last place of authority, human to God. There's a supreme authority in all of our life. And that passage is the one we read at the start of the service, Revelation 20. There is a being that we report to for all of eternity. And it's ours to obey, knowing he is the same being that went to the cross for you and me. No one cares for you like that being on the throne. And when we understand his heart for you, we can understand how to surrender and submit better to him. Going to close, not going to say any more words, but just going to give you a little clip, 30 seconds. The youth had a laugh at this when we did it on our Wiggly Wednesdays. The upper youth, the older age group of the youth, watched this clip, and it was a little screenshot about authority in the realm of sports and how authority can be a good thing, specifically in the realm of golf. And so worship team, you guys can come forward. I'm going to play this clip, but I think it highlights how authority can be a good thing, especially when God is the authority maker and we can enter into the game in a different way when we understand him. So worship team, if you'd come forward, we'll close with this clip.
If there were no boundaries or guidelines in life, our lives would be complete chaos. Think about driving. Boundaries help make it safe for us to drive cars or sports. Sports without rules would be terrible.
Knoedl's really got to get back on track here after bogeying the 14th. It looks like he's ready to make a shot.
A smart move. Another smart move by Knoedl.
We can find true...
I know I'm mixing metaphors. Baseball series, we close with golf, but I think it illustrates how boundaries, authority, can be for the greater good and even flourishing as it relates to those realms. I was mistaken there. Our closing song is actually the Battle Hymn of the Republic, and it will be projected on the screen. It's a song that actually celebrates. You'll notice when Dottie's playing, it's a cheerful, it's an upbeat song, and yet it's a song all about judgment and authority and what God is coming to do. It's weird. It's a contrast between the words and the melody unless you understand that God's authority, God's judgment is actually a good thing. So long as we've learned in this life how to go low, how to bow to knee the hymn, He's leading us to future places where he's uplifting us, like Philippians 2 states. And so we're going to sing the first three verses, verse 1, 2, and 3, Battle Hymn of the Republic, and I invite you to stand as you're able.